It is Palm Sunday. Happy Palm Sunday. Is that what we say? Do we say Happy Palm Sunday? Is there anything? Yeah, I thought so. I got asked that question, and I just stepped out there in faith, and I said, yes, we say Happy Palm Sunday, but I don't think that's how it goes. I think it's just good to see you, even though it's on Palm Sunday. Then it's Happy Resurrection Sunday, which is Happy Resurrection Day, which is coming next week. The resurrection is coming. Amen. Today marks the beginning of that incredible week of passion that Jesus experienced. And there were some who walked with him all the way up until the point where they couldn't walk with him anymore. It was a lonely walk for him, and this today marks that day. And I want to talk to you about the triumphal entry this morning. Specifically, I want to talk about the key to the entry. I don't want to get too academic, but I'm afraid I might, so just bear with me. I am going somewhere. We will get there. We may have to take a detour here and there, but we will get there, I promise. Because I think it's easy for us, as the years go by, to just let opportunities like this wash over us. Because we do this every year, and something that becomes habit can fade in importance. Does that make sense? We begin to buy into other things, or we begin to, it's hard to really grasp it. It's hard to really live in it in the moment. It's hard to really reclaim it. And I want to do that with you this morning just a little bit. I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 21, if you want to go ahead and go there. I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 21. All four Gospels, this is important. All four Gospels record the triumphal entry. Those four people didn't all write about the same things. And I think that that's a good thing. Some people say that that's part of the problem with the validity of our Bible, that they didn't all say the same thing. Let me ask you a question. You ever been in trouble with someone? And what do you do before the parents come to talk to you? You get your story straight. What are you going to say? Well, what are you going to say? Because we both want to say the same thing. If all four of these people wrote the same things, I would be suspicious. To me, it is a great strength of our Bible. It's a great strength of the Word of God that all four of these folks wrote about different things, but I think it's really important when they all write about the same thing, because that means that there's a lot of importance to it, and it brings a lot of validity to the story. All four gospel writers wrote about the triumphal entry. I'm going to be in Matthew just simply because it's kind of like the thing that we're familiar with. It's the one that we go to. It's the explanation or the setup of the story that we're familiar with. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. And I'm just going to read it, and I will try to go slowly. Stay with me. When they had approached Jerusalem and come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." I think it's strange that the triumphal entry comes with Jesus getting some disciples to hijack a couple donkeys, but that's just me. Maybe I'm a little too street in my mind still sometimes. That's interesting that that's how that would start, but it's important to the story. There's so much going on here, and I'm just going to kind of point out some things to you as we move along. If this artist's interpretation of what that may have looked like bothers you in any way, please forgive me. I looked at a host of images, and I was just like, which one seems like maybe this could be real because he's not blonde or blue-eyed? You know what I mean? We did that to Jesus over the years. That was our interpretation of him. I remember being in all different kinds of churches, Methodist, and he just had kind of, and he had like tips, like it was brown, but it got blonde at the end, and he was very noble looking with blue eyes, and I thought, I always thought, is he from California? Because aren't all people from California blonde and blue-eyed? Then I grew up, and I always had that suspicion, and then I realized, oh, this is Middle East. He didn't look like that at all. So I just want to show you this picture just so you'll have a frame of reference. because there's a lot going on in this picture, but there is a thing in this picture which unlocks for us the message and the importance of the triumphal entry. Just one thing in this picture. It's not the coats. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. It's not the coats. You see everybody's kind of wearing robes. I love how no one is dirty in this picture. Like, they literally all just bleached everything. They had a big washing party. Nobody's dirty. You can see that they're putting things down here that look like blankets or whatever. This person's actually, that looks like a coat. They were taking their outer robes off. The disciples had already taken their outer robes off and put them on the donkey for Jesus to ride on. And then as the donkey was doing its thing, as the donkey was walking, people were taking off their cloaks and putting them down in the road. How many of you, listen, I'm not rich, but this cost me a little bit, and I'm not going to go out there. If there's a puddle, I might carry you over it, ladies. Fellas, you're on your own. I'm not putting this down on the ground so your car can drive out on it. Oh, have a great day. I'm not doing that. It seems strange. It seems like there'd be a lot of importance to that, and there is. Because in that culture, and we can't ever forget, they lived in a time where there were still kings, and there were still princes, and there was still war, and conquering was a thing that happened. If anybody knew about being conquered, it was the Israelites. And so when a king would come into a city, when the conquering noble would come into the city, people would put their coats down because it was a sign of submission. You took your coat off, almost as if to say, as he was walking on the coats, he was walking on you. That doesn't feel good, but that's what they did because the king wanted everybody to know who was in charge. If I tell you to lay down in front of me, you lay down in front of me. If I tell you to prostrate, you prostrate. So that's kind of how they did it. It was symbolic of their submission. But that's not the key to the triumphal entry. That's not the one. And it's not the palm branches. I know in Matthew, he says branches from different trees. John tells us that it's the palm branches because when Jesus came in for the triumphal entry, lots of the other plants hadn't leaved yet. The leaves hadn't come out. But the palms did. So that's why we know that it's palm trees, because John said they cut palm branches. And it's not the palms that are the key, although they have a lot of significance. The palm was then and is now, to a great extent, an incredibly important part of the Middle Eastern culture. Anybody know what palm fruit is called? What's the fruit that comes from the palm tree? Dates. Right? Did you know that? Dates come from palm trees? Yeah. That is a huge food source. That is a huge food source for hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people on a daily basis. It's an important plant. It's a daily food source. The sap from palms is used in winemaking. I know some of you are already bored because you feel like you're in school. Stay with me. I'm going to get there. The sap is important from this tree. They take the leaves and they weave everything from couches to baskets. They use the fibers from the roots to make rope and rigging for boats. This is a really important part of that culture, and especially back then. They used every part of that plant. And the waving of these palms was saying, all that we have, we give to you. It was representative of their culture and of their provision. As they waved it, they were saying, not only can you walk on us, but we give you everything that we have. We are submitted, and everything that we have is yours. But that's not the key to the triumphal entry. That's not the key to understanding the significance of it. It's not the word Hosanna. That's an important word. That word has a very powerful connotation. Hoshea-na, which is the original Hebrew, is only found one time, one place in the Bible, and that's in Psalm 118. That's when David was saying, Hosanna. And it meant, back then, save, please. It's the connotation of if you fell into the water and you couldn't swim, and you were screaming your head off, somebody save me! That's exactly the connotation. But over time, as we all know, words change their meaning, right? Over time, it went from being known as save, please, to salvation has come. So are you getting the picture now? We are totally submitted to you, person on this donkey. We are totally submitted to you in every way. We are laying our coats down so that your donkey doesn't even have to touch the road. We're submitted to you. We are waving to you the symbol of everything that we have. This is symbolic of all of our provision. Everything that we have is yours. We use this plant for everything. The wine, the boats, the baskets, the food, it's all yours. All of this we wave because salvation has come. Hosanna. But Hosanna's not the key to the triumphal entry. It's not the place where he went in. Jesus went into the Eastern Gate. Now, this is not even the original Eastern Gate. This is not. The original Eastern Gate was walled up by a guy who came after the Romans, he walled that thing. It's below ground. What you're seeing here is the gate that you can see today, but the original gate is way, it's like this area here. It's way down here. And the conqueror who conquered at that time walled it up and buried it because he wanted to make sure that the Jewish Messiah could never come back. He thought if he hid the door, God couldn't find a way in. Come on, that's funny. And then later, they buried people here. The reason that they buried people here, the reason that there are sarcophagi all around, is because they thought, well, he's Jewish. He can't touch a dead body. The man died and resurrected, and he's going to be worried about ceremonial uncleanliness when he comes back. But he can't find the door anyway, so it's fine. He's just going to wander around going, it was here. That cracks me up. I'm sorry. That's funny to me. It's not even the place where Jesus went in. It's not even the entry, even though that's incredibly important because Jewish tradition tells us that Jesus is going to come back through the Eastern Gate because it's known as the Merciful Gate or the Beautiful Gate. They say that's the door. He's not going to pick one of the other ones. That's the door that he's coming back in. So at some point in time, what's down here is going to be opened. By the power of God, that's going to be opened. So they believe, and so we also tend to think ourselves because of some of the clues that we have in Scripture, but it's not the key to the triumphal entry. It's not the door. It's not the plant. It's not the coats. It's not the words. It's this guy right here. It's the donkey. It's the donkey. And the reason that it's the donkey, and you heard it when I read the original Scripture, the donkey represents fulfillment of Scripture, fulfillment of prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9, this is what he said all the way back in Zechariah, was a long time before. You don't have to go there. I'm just going to read it to you. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Israel. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah goes on to say, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. It's the donkey that's the most important part of this. Why is that, Pastor Ben? I'm so glad you asked me that. In the ancient Middle East, conquering kings rode to war on horses. And when you are conquered by a king, there was a great processional, or nobleman. It wasn't always the king. Sometimes it was a nobleman representing the king. And what they would do, they would be to line up everybody on Main Street, and then they would walk their horses down, and they'd be playing music, and people would be throwing confetti, and most people were really upset about it. But you had to show support. So when you conquered a place, you rode in on your war horse, because that was one of the purposes that the war horse served. It was making a statement, I'm in charge. I own you. You will do whatever I say do for as long as I say you got to do it. I'm in charge. I'm your king. But if the king rode into the city on a donkey, it was symbolic of the peace that he was bringing to that city and to that region. Isn't that interesting that an animal changes the whole face of the thing? A king who rode into a city on a donkey wasn't coming to say, hey, I'm in charge. He was coming to say, hey, you're under my protection. I come to bring you peace. I bring you protection and I bring you provision. I'm in charge, but I'm bringing peace. Choose my rule. Don't make me force it on you. Choose me. I'm here. I own it anyway. It's all mine. But I come in peace with my provision and my protection. Ever since this day in history, all the way back when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, ever since that day, we have been living in the age of God's grace and mercy. Ever since that day, because he rode in to his people as the King of Peace. Not the conquering king, not the I'm going to squish you unless you get it right, because his dad had been doing that for millennia, and they couldn't seem to learn. He just kept, y'all know, I talk about it all the time. He'd say, get it right. And they'd say, we love you. And he'd say, excellent. And they'd say, we don't love you. And he'd say, that's not good. And they'd say, and we're going to show you how much we don't love you. And he'd say, and the hammer. I'm raising a child. That makes so much sense to me now. So much sense, the discipline that is necessary. He rode in to his hometown, to his city. This is his city, the city of his people, of his ancestors, on a donkey saying, I bring you peace. I bring you my protection. I bring you my provision. And we've been living under that protection and that provision since this day because Jesus came in peace, but his people didn't pick him. He said, choose me. His people said, no, we don't want you. His people said, we don't want you. And so because of that choice, God gave the world the choice. And people went out from there all over the place and spread the gospel. And we had the opportunity through their effort to choose the God of peace. We've been living in that age of peace and of grace. And we have got to be about that message to the world. Folks, we have got to be about the message of peace. We have got to be about spreading the message of hope that comes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know what I'm saying to you is probably stuff that you've heard over and over, and probably lots of you go to that same place. Well, am I supposed to be evangelist? How am I supposed to do this? I can't tell you that. Work it out through your faith with God, but we have got to find a way to be vocal about the peace that God can bring any and every person through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We've got to be about that because Jesus is coming back again, and this time he's leaving the donkey at home. This is Revelation chapter 19. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. That man who, with all the love and all the mercy and all the grace that he had within himself, came in on a donkey and said, choose me, I bring you peace. We still have that choice. We still have that option. But there is coming a time, my brother and my sister, my friend, where he will come back, no more games, no donkeys this time. This is all mine, and I'm coming back for what belongs to me. Now, if you're not careful, this will give you the heebie-jeebies. I know, because sometimes it still does me too. There are times when I read Revelation and I think, Lord, please don't let me be here for any of that mess. Please let this be a pre-tribulation. I'm afraid of heights, but I will rise up in the air with the saints as long as I don't have to see wars and rumors of wars and brothers and fighting. There's all kinds of animals that are part of this. There's a dragon at some point. Please, Jesus, let me be on the bus before that. I think about a God coming back who's going to hold me accountable for all the things that I've said and all the things that I've done, all the things I haven't said and all the things I haven't done. And sometimes I feel some type of way about that, but you listen to me. We have no fear of this Jesus. We have no fear of the returning Jesus. If you love God and you have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit lives in your heart, we don't have to be afraid of this. We should be motivated to live like we love him. We should be motivated to show the world that you can live in peace no matter what is happening. It is hard for me to say to you that we live in the age and the time of peace and grace and mercy. Because watch TV for 5 minutes and you'll be like, you're a liar. Shooting after shooting after shooting. And we can't seem to make a rule that makes it harder for people to shoot folks. I'm not getting political. I'm just saying to you. Stuff happening in all corners of the world that just defies, I mean, people dying for their faith, people who claim our God dying for our faith, folks who have been run out of their borders just trying to avoid war, people who still don't have power in that little tiny island right off our coast. It's been 7 months since they had that storm, and there are people who don't have clean drinking water or power to their homes. I'm telling you, folks, it's hard to believe that we live in the age of peace, but I'm telling you, since he came in on that donkey, we have the option of God's peace in whatever circumstance, in whatever situation, no matter what is occurring, and we need to live like that because our world needs that peace, not the lack of conflict. The lack of conflict does not mean peace. It doesn't. I'm sorry. It just means there's no conflict right now. Wait 5 minutes. Somebody's going to get crazy and do something silly. The key to to the triumphal entry. And I hope you remember this for the rest of your lives, because I hope when Palm Sunday comes around next year, you will choose to inhabit the peace that is available to you because the King brought it for you. You have His protection and His provision. And He's saying, choose me. Choose my peace. I am not going to force this on you. I will not step on your neck. I will not walk on your back. I will not take all of your provision away from you. I'm asking you to choose me. If there is anybody in here this morning who has not chosen Him for the first time for real, I'm not talking about a lot of us who, let's be real, we have to choose Him week in and week out. We have a good week and then Monday comes back around and we have to choose Jesus again. I understand that. I'm not talking to you. I understand that there are some situations that you get yourself in and you choose Jesus instead of your reaction. God bless you. I appreciate you for that. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to anybody in here who has not chosen the King of Peace for the first time for real. You need Him to be the Lord of your life. Only He can bring you the protection and the provision that you are going to need. Only He can bring you the peace that passes the understanding of man and transgresses any of your situation. The peace of God does not care what the challenge you face is. He'll bring it anyway. This is the beginning of the week of Passion. And what's amazing to me is though it ends in death and then resurrection, it starts. He made His point. He made His point before He even stepped foot in the city. And people didn't get it. They just could not get it. Despite the fact that they were way more culturally aware of that kind of stuff than we are. I had to do a lot of research to figure out that coats meant what they meant and the palm tree was indicative of whatever it was indicative of and why there was a difference between the horse and the donkey. But all of those folks, that would have been their cultural understanding. It would have been societal norms. And here comes the man who's been doing miracles in your backyard. Here comes the man on the donkey. Y'all all know what this means. And they still couldn't get it. This is Palm Sunday. Where are you with the King of Peace? Where are you? Where does He live? Is He still outside the gates of your heart? Are you still looking for a rationale or a reason to let Him in? Are you still struggling with that dichotomy of a God who punishes but also a God who loves? Are you still struggling with fear of what's going to happen when He comes back and if you're going to be found worthy enough? Are you still worthy of that big principal's office visit? He's going to take you and stand you up in front of somebody and say, here is so-and-so, and watch all the bad stuff that they did. Come on. We have got to grow in our faith, folks. This man died for you. Gave His life so that when God looks at you, He sees the righteousness of Christ. Let the fear go and let the peace in Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name, may this be a turning point for us in our hearts and in our minds. The point of the triumphal entry was for you to show yourself as who you are, the King of Peace. And it is only by your protection and by your provision that we can continue to live in this world and shine in any type of way for you. We are submitted, God. You're not asking us to lay our coats out, but we are submitted. We submit ourselves to you in every way, shape, and form. We submit our hearts to you, which is not easy because our hearts run renegade on us all the time. We submit our minds to you, and that's not easy because we're pretty smart. And sometimes we worship our own ideas in the way we think things should be done. We think we've got it all handled. God, we submit to you mentally and emotionally. We submit our finances to you. We submit the choices that we make. Father, we submit. We submit our salary to you. We submit our per hour. We submit all of that to you because it must be yours. If it's not yours, then our fear and anxiety and our desires will control it. And we will do stuff with it that is not in your plan for us. We submit everything to you, Father. We say salvation has come. And we ask you, God, to enter into the very gates of our hearts and of our minds and be the King of Peace. God, be the King of Peace in our lives. May fear be destroyed and may peace increase. May doubt flow away and may the peace of God flow in. Change us, Father, from this day forward. May Palm Sunday never mean the same thing. May it always mean what we understand it to mean today, that you are the God of peace. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Amen. Amen.